Our Bible reading tonight is taken from the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the chapter 9. Jeremiah, the chapter 9. We will commence to read at verse 1 and read some verses down into the chapter. Jeremiah here, of course, is lamenting the state, the moral state, spiritual state of his people. His heart is broken as he looks on them, as he can see the sin that abounds amongst them, the depravity that they're living in, and his heart is breaking. And so we commence at the first one, where we read again of the tears of Jeremiah. The chapter 9, the first one, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 6. We look to the Lord again in prayer. We need the help of the Lord. We look for that help. Our God and our Father, we bow again in prayer to the throne of grace before thee, Lord. We come seeking again to have that help from the sanctuary. Lord, we have come to this part in the service now when thy word is before us. We've been reading in thy word. And, O Lord, now we come to meditate on that part that thou would lead our hearts to. We pray for help. Pray, Lord, that every heart, every soul in this meeting, even now, would look to thee and ask, "Hast thou a word for me? Give us a word, Lord." We pray that no one will leave the meeting this evening without hearing from the Lord. O our God, we throw ourselves upon thee, and thou art the God of salvation. And we pray that thy salvation will visit this house, that there will be those in the meeting tonight who know the working of the Spirit of God within, that they may be drawn to the Savior. O Lord, we cry unto thee for this. Close us in with thyself, that we might hear thy voice, know the leading of the Lord. Help me, Lord, I pray thee, in the preaching of the word. I pray for that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the preaching of the word of God. Give me, Lord, I pray thee again, that clarity of mind, that thou would take from me every distraction, every distracting thought, that thou would have our mind to be upon the word that thou hast given to us. Give us plainness of speaking again, Lord, that there may be an understanding of what the Lord has to say. Give us word from thyself. Lord, we pray that the very stamp of the approval and pleasure of the Lord will be upon us and upon the preaching of the word and the application of the word tonight to the hearts of men and women. Lord, be with us now, we pray thee. Answer prayer to this end and bring glory to thine own dear and precious name, we pray. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to this chapter 9 of Jeremiah, we can find here, of course, that this man, Jeremiah, called by God to be a prophet and to speak the word of God to the Jews, speaking that word to this people when their moral and spiritual condition was deplorable. It was hard and difficult for Jeremiah to see his people resolve to continue on in rebellion against God, and then to see them plunged into the calamity of captivity. And as we see from the opening verse, his heart was breaking at the prospect. It is depicted there when he looked to the Lord, and he would feel himself to be one who was broken before the Lord and would shed tears for this law-breaking people. And he longs that he might be far away from them when this tragedy would befall them. However, the prophet is faithful to God, and he's faithful to the people, and he warns them, and he exhorts them. And then in that verse 6 where we left off our reading, we have this statement that he delivers to them from the Lord. Thine inheritance is in the midst of deceit. And then he says with regard to this people, through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Through deceit they have refused to know me, saith the Lord. I want to take that sentence tonight, and we have three thoughts that flow from this particular statement. The first is a question: what it means to know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? Here we have a people, and the Lord says they refuse to know me. That's God's complaint against them. If you look at the third verse there, we read, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Here is the complaint that God has against these people. They know not the Lord. That is what he says in the third verse. They know not the Lord. And yet when we come to the first six, we find that that complaint is strengthened, because he says they refuse to know the Lord. There's a difference. It may be the case that a man, a woman, living far away from any witness of the gospel, knows nothing about the Lord. Perhaps there are people who have never heard tell of the Lord. And that's a sad situation. And oh, that the Lord would raise up men and women and young people to bring the message of the gospel to them. They have never heard tell of the Lord. They know not the Lord. But it is a much more serious situation and a solemn situation when men and women and young people who have heard about the Lord and the message of the Lord and the gospel of Christ has been brought before them oftentimes, when they refuse to know the Lord. There is a difference. And here we have a people, and they refuse to know the Lord. So what is it to know the Lord? What does it mean? Well, let me try to explain it tonight by the ways that this Hebrew word is translated in the Old Testament, this verb to know the Lord. It is better to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that is what we want to do tonight. How is this word used? Well, we know that both Job and David, they use this same Hebrew word when they're speaking about those who are acquainted with them. It means to be acquainted. In this sense here, it is to be acquainted with the Lord. These people refuse to be acquainted with the Lord. That's what it means, to be acquainted with the Lord in such a way that they are at peace with him. When we go to the book of Job there and to the chapter 22, we find that the word is used in the verse 21, a fairly a familiar verse. It says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. The sense of the sentence here is that men and women are called to know the Lord in such a way they will be acquainted with him and they will have peace with God. In other words, it's talking about being reconciled to God. Do you see, the sinner is the enemy of God. The sinner is away from God. He is against God. And so the exhortation here in this verse is that the sinner would come to know the Lord in such a way that he would have peace with God. He would be reconciled to God. No longer the enemy of God. No longer against God. That he would have peace with God and that he would have peace within his heart because he knows the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And so the word means to be acquainted with the Lord in such a way that we are reconciled to God, no longer against him, no longer his enemy. But again, when we turn to another portion of Scripture, we find in the Psalm 41 in the first 9 there, a reference again with this word. We read again, "Yea, mine own familiar friend." That's the phrase, that's the sentence in that first 9 of the Psalm 41. Mine own familiar friend. And that term, familiar friend, it is the very same word that we have here in our text to know. Here in the Psalm 41, the first 9, we find it is used as a noun. It is descriptive. Mine own familiar friend. The same thought, of course, is being reconciled to God and to be the friend of God. And what a friend he is. And what a friend we have in Jesus. We often sing that hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a friend we have in the Lord. The Bible assures us over in Proverbs 18 and that verse 24 that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the preceding chapter, the chapter 17 and the first 17 of Proverbs there, we read of a friend that loves at all times. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapman's great hymn explains it. He speaks there in the opening verse, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. The first 2, he says, Jesus, what a strength in weakness. In the first 4, Jesus, what a help in sorrow. And then in the first, in the concluding verse, he sums it all up. And he says, more than all I find in thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is our friend. What a joy, what a blessing that is. Then the word again is used to understand. If you look at that chapter 9, part of which we have read together, the first 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The same word again. Here it's translated by the verb to understand. It is to understand God. And if we keep our eye on that verse 24, we can see that 3 things are specified here. 3 things to understand. Look at what it says. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. 3 things that we would understand. Loving kindness, that we might know the loving kindness of the Lord. And surely when we think of the loving kindness of the Lord, we think first of all of him providing our salvation. We think of the cost that was paid for our redemption. We think of the plan of salvation. How the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, sent by God the Father, willingly came, to do the work of redemption, to save poor sinners from eternal damnation, which is the wages of sin. The wages of sin, my friend, is death, eternal damnation. But oh, the love of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God is such that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. And there on the cross of Calvary, he bore our sin, as our substitute in his own body on the tree. He took our place and he died for us. The sacrificial substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he shed his precious blood so that we could be cleansed from sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. No other way to be cleansed from sin. No other way to be reconciled to God. No other way to be right with God, to be the friend of the Lord, save through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is his loving kindness. We are to understand that. We are to know about the loving kindness of the Lord. And then it speaks about knowing his judgment, that he will judge the wicked. And my friend, so it is the case. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. There be a standing before God to be judged. And my friend, we read here of his righteousness, that he will deal justly with all, for he is the righteous judge, and his judgment is final, and his judgment is correct and judged, and there's no appeal to be made. When the judgment of God is passed, there is no longer any appeal to be made with regard to that particular verdict. These are things that we're to understand. This is what it means to know the Lord, to know his loving kindness, to know his nature. But there's another verse, and it's in the New Testament, and it brings before us what it is to know the Lord there in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this is what it reads, the first three. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know the Lord. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. It is to live eternally. It is to have that spiritual life now, to be alive to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Oh, the life that is found in him. But it goes beyond that. It is to have eternal life. It's to have life in heaven. It is to have that life beyond the grave. This is the term that is used here. To be reconciled to God. To be the friend of God. To understand who God is and what God has done and what God would do. And to have that sure hope of joy unspeakable and full of glory that is prepared for those that die in Christ, to have the joy of heaven forever, to be in the presence of the Lord. People, that is what it is to know the Lord. It is to be reconciled to God, to have our sins forgiven, to be cleansed from sin, to be pardoned, to be the friend of God, to understand the love and the mercy and the grace of God, and to know who God is and what God is. And my friend, to know what it is to have life eternal before us in heaven. That's what it is to know the Lord. But then as we look again here, we can well ask the question, what does it mean to refuse to know God? This people that Jeremiah preached to, they refused to know God. They were stubborn. In the third verse that we read together there, they proceeded from evil to evil. There's a sense here in which there was that deliberate refusal. There was that action. They went from evil to evil. This was their whole purpose. They refused to know the Lord. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight. And it could be said of you, you know not Christ. You don't know Him as your Savior. Maybe it could be said of you, you deliberately and steadfastly are resolved not to know Christ. Perhaps that is the very purpose of your life. What does it mean to refuse to know the Lord? It means to willfully reject that which is offered, that state, that blessing, that gift of knowing the Lord, that blessing of being reconciled to God and right with God and ready for heaven. People, this is available. It is offered freely in the gospel. It is offered graciously in the gospel. It is not as if it is outside or beyond your reach. The Lord draws near with it, with this saving knowledge of God. God has given to man a twofold revelation. In creation, the Psalm 19, the first one, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And this is confirmed for us again in Romans in the chapter 1. Those verses 18 and 19 and 20, we'll take time to read them. In the first 18 of Romans 1, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can see here that God has revealed these things in creation. He has revealed Himself to men in creation. He has revealed to men His great power and His wisdom in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God has revealed this truth. But in the first 18, we read that fallen man suppresses and refuses to accept that truth. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and the word for hold there, it is to hold down, those who suppress the truth. Here are people described then in this opening chapter of Romans. They refuse to know the Lord. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They will not let it to rise up in their hearts. They reject it. This is the revelation of God in creation. We read that man is without excuse in those verses. He has been shown the things of God, but he holds them down. And then we see that we have God's special revelation, His Word. And the Word of God declares who and what God is, declares His power and His righteousness and His justice and His love, His mercy, His grace, all of this is before you, dear unsaved. It's before you in this book. It's before you here in the Word of God, in the Bible, the evidence of God's existence, the evidence of God's nature, the evidence of God's mercy, the salvation that was purchased by Christ on Calvary, that life eternal. It is revealed in the Scriptures, the price that Christ paid so that we could have peace with God and life eternal. It's all revealed to us in the Word of God. I would venture to say that if not everyone, almost everyone, There might be one or two exceptions, maybe not. But I would venture to say that everyone, or almost everyone gathered in this meeting tonight, has had brought before them the gospel message, and you've been shown the mercy of the love of God and the work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been brought to the cross of Calvary. Perhaps it was in Sunday school, or maybe it was in your home, or perhaps it was in some other meeting. Or perhaps you've been sitting under the gospel in this house year after year after year, hearing the claims of Christ, knowing the gospel message, and yet not knowing Christ. You've been suppressing it. You've been holding the truth of God down, lest it would rise up before you. The offer has been made to you, made by God in His Word, that you should know Him, that you should have a saving knowledge of Him. But dear unsaved, you willingly refuse to know Him as your Savior and as your friend. You willingly choose to remain as the enemy of God, rejecting that offer. That's what it means to refuse to know the Lord. It is to reject the offer that God makes to you in the gospel, the offer of salvation for your soul. But you are resolved not to know it. You are resolved in your heart that you will not have Christ to be your Savior, that you will reject Him. And you will go on and on proceeding to reject Him, time after time after time. Such is your resolve. You refuse to know Him. That's what it means. But then why does the sinner refuse to know God? Why is that the case? Why is it the case that men and women and young people who know the gospel, know about the Lord, know about His work on the cross of Calvary, why is it then that they, that you, refuse to know Him as your Savior? Look at our verse at what it says. Through deceit they refuse to know Me, saith the Lord. Here the Lord puts His finger on it. Through deceit, they refuse to know the Lord. Yes, the devil is the great deceiver. That's his name. And he does his work with subtlety, causing the sinner to remain in his sin. And it is the case also that wicked people can also deceive the sinner with regard to the danger that he is in, eternal danger. But beyond the deceit of men is the deceit of the sinner's heart. We stay in the book of Jeremiah and just go over to the chapter 17. And in the first 9, here's the message that Jeremiah is delivering to these people. It's the message of the Lord. And he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart of man. It's speaking here of the feelings of man, of the emotions of man, the desires of man. The heart is deceitful above all things. My friend, your heart tonight, dear unsaved, your heart deceives you. It tells you that you don't need a saving knowledge of the Lord. It tells you just to trust in yourself and what you are and what you do and what you have done. Look again at this chapter in the verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Here's the message. These people were rejoicing. They were boasting in what they had, in their wisdom, in their strength, in their wealth. That is what they were depending on. And is it not the case that that could very well be the matter here tonight with some of you? That your own heart is saying to you, you are good enough as you are. You've got enough. You don't need God's salvation. You don't need the friendship of the Lord. You've got enough. You have wisdom. You're a wise person. And you have strength. You've got everything that you need in life. You don't need the Lord. You don't need to know Him as your Savior. Your heart deceives you. Perhaps tonight it is the case that the heart would say to you, well, if I do my best, I will be saved. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible tells us that salvation is by God's grace alone. It is in Christ alone, through faith alone. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Scripture says. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But by grace are you saved, through faith, not by works. If there's anyone tonight and you're depending on what you are, and what you have done, you'll never be in heaven if you remain in that state. Salvation is not by works. Then, my friend, the heart deceives the poor man by saying that you don't really need to know God's salvation now. That later on will do. That you have plenty of time. That you're in health, you have no need to worry, and that you're a wise person. You have no need to listen really to what God says. Your heart is saying, not now, at some other time. God says, now is the day of salvation. Your heart says, not now. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Your heart is deceiving you. Then, my friend, your heart says God would never condemn a soul to hell. Your heart would tell you that God is a loving God, and His love is such that He could never, never cast a soul into the agonies of hell. My friend, if that is what you feel tonight, and if that is how you're being deceived, then read the Scriptures. Read over there and look in the chapter 16, and you will read of that man, the story of the certain rich man. There's the divine account of a man, a rich man, a certain rich man. And we read that he died and he was buried and he opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Read about Korah and his friends in Numbers in the chapter 16, and you will read about them going down into the pit. And read in the chapter 25 of that great judgment bar, when those who live without Christ and die without Christ, those who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and hear the words to them when the Lord says to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God is a just God, and the justice of God declares the soul that sinneth it shall die. And my friend, either the atoning work of Christ will avail for your sin, will satisfy God in your behalf, or else you yourself will bear the consequences of your sin eternally in hell, because the justice of God demands that. Maybe your heart is telling you of the pleasures of sin. And you don't want to turn away from the pleasures of sin, whatever they might be. But I tell you, your heart deceives you, because it doesn't tell you that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, that they don't last. Your heart doesn't tell you about the end result of your sin, about the wages of sin, about eternal damnation. People, the Lord wants you to know Him, because He wants you to know the joy of sins forgiven. He wants you to know peace with Him. He wants you to know His friendship. He wants you to know everlasting life. But your heart deceives you. Oh, that this night you would refuse Him no longer. How can you know the Lord? Maybe there's some soul in the meeting tonight, and the Spirit of God in mercy has opened your eyes to show you that you don't know the Lord as your Savior. How can you know the Lord? You can know Him by coming to Him in repentance, owning your sin, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing that your sin has grieved and offended the Lord, and turning away from your sin. You throw yourself in the mercy of God. You trust the Lord to save you. You receive Him by faith. John, the chapter 1, the first 12, we read there, as many as received Him, that's Christ, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't turn to that particular portion of Scripture in John chapter 1. But that verse is in the light of knowing God. In the first 10, at the end of the first 10 of John 1, we read, "The world knew Him not." And then it says, "As many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The world knew Him not. There's men and women and young people, I would venture to say, in this meeting tonight, and you're off the world, for you know not Christ the Savior. But the Scripture continues, as many as receive Him. There's how you know the Lord as your Savior. It is by acknowledging your sin and calling on the Lord to save you, to be your Savior. That's how you know Him. And oh, that this night you would do that. At this evening service, that you would put an end to your refusing Christ, and gladly receive Him as your Savior, as your friend, as your Redeemer. May the Lord in mercy apply His word tonight savingly to the hearts of the unsaved. And may it be a word of blessing, a word of encouragement, even to our own souls tonight, those who are in Christ, when we think about what we have in knowing the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. We'll have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, for that great possibility that is laid before sinners, that becomes a certainty when those sinners put their trust in Christ. The blessing of knowing the Lord as Savior and being right with God, and being ready for heaven. Lord, we look to Thee that that work would be done tonight in the hearts of the unsaved, that some poor sinner will come to Christ. Answer prayer to this end, we pray. Bless us, Lord, in the singing of the final hymn, and then as we gather around the table, oh, that we would know the sense of the presence of the Lord. Answer prayer to this end, we pray Thee, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.